You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were never pure in heart. They were ceremonially pure, but their purity was superficial and frothy and up on the surface.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Our subject is the bliss of the pure in heart, and it's based on the 8th verse of the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." As I look at Matthew 5, verse 8, I believe there are three key words in this beatitude that will open up for us the significance of this powerful thought, purity of heart, which enables us to see God. The three key words in that beatitude are these words. The word heart, that's the sphere of purity. The word pure, that's the substance of purity. And then the word see, that's the sequel to purity. A sequel is something that logically follows, that necessarily follows. If we are pure in heart, then the logical consequence of that is we will see God. And I want to say four very quick things about that. The first thing I want to mention is the perplexity of such a vision. The perplexity of such a vision. And simply stated, the perplexity is this. The perplexing thing about this vision is that there is very little appetite to see God in our day among Christians. We have kind of a ho-hum attitude about the whole Christian experience. That's a very perplexing thing to me. And I think probably it is to God, too. There's a perplexity attached to this great vision, and the perplexing thing is this, that there's not much of an appetite for it among many modern Christians. I hope that's not true of you. Now, I want you to see, secondly, the power of such a vision. Why is it so important to see God? Why is it? The answer to that question is this, because no man can stand in the presence of God and remain the same. He's going to be changed. He's going to become a new creature. He's going to become excited about his God. He's going to become enthusiastic about his faith. He's going to become burdened for others. He's going to begin to see as God sees. No man can stand in the presence of God and remain the same. I think that's what Paul meant. But we all, with open face, beholding, seeing, as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, as we behold the glory of the Lord in the pages of Scripture, we are changed, metamorphosed. Metamorphosis. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory. We become godlike progressively, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it changes a man. You know, I believe there's a powerful illustration of that in the experience of the Apostle Paul. I believe that Paul, on one occasion, had been caught right up into the very presence of God. In fact, it's not what I believe, it's what the Bible says. He stood in the presence of God. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 4. He was caught right up into the very throne room of God, into the third heaven, into paradise itself. He saw God. Can you imagine, after having gone into the presence of God and then returned to earth? Can you imagine this man as he came back from heaven? Think about it for a moment. These are things that have a grip on us that could never again have a grip on Paul once he stood in the presence of God. Think of the praise of the world. The praise of this world, the prosperity of riches would no longer have a control on us. It no longer had a control on Paul. How about the power of position? There's the power to this vision. You say, well, how do we see God? Let me give you the properties very quickly, the properties of such a vision. You say, what do you mean we see God? How do we see God? Ultimately, we will see God in the person of Jesus Christ, but currently we see God in another way. We see God, first of all, in His creation. We see Him, secondly, in our circumstances, and we see Him, finally, in His commandments. We see God, first of all, in His creation, in His world. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." We look outward upon the globe, upward into the face of the stars, inward into our own physiological genius and moral nature, and what do we see? We see the face of the God who made us. We see God in His creation. When you think of the enigma of immensity which attaches itself to outer space, we're only now learning about it. and the boundless number of stars which populate the heavens. Think of the traffic problems of the heavens. And you realize that God made, numbered, and named every one of them. You begin to learn something of the infinite wisdom and power of God. A man would have to be blind to miss the handiwork of God in creation. It's only the pure in heart that see it. They see it clearly, and they're changed. You see God in His creation, but only the pure in heart see Him there. And then you see God in your own circumstances, which means, in other words, that Romans 8:28 for you is no longer just a cliche, it's a conviction. All things do work together for good. You see God in your circumstances. Psalm 23 makes it clear that David saw God everywhere he turned. For David, the circumstances of life were not a series of accidents, they were a series of appointments. God was at work, superintending providentially the affairs of his life. And everywhere he looked in Psalm 23, David would see God. Whenever David looked back, he could say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." When he looked ahead, he could say, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And when he looked all around him, he could say, "Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Everywhere David looked in the circumstances of his life, he saw God. Do you see him there? The pure in heart see him in that way. There's a third and final way in which we see God. And that is, we'll see God not only in creation, not only in our circumstances, but we see God in his commandments, in his word. When our heart is single and unmixed in its devotion to the Lord of the Word and the Word of the Lord, we shall see God in the message of Scripture. Every time we open up the pages of the Word of God, we'll see the face of God, and we'll be transformed, we'll be changed into the same glory progressively, even as by the Spirit of the living God. God's Spirit will produce that miraculous transformation in our life. The pure in heart are those who see God in His creation, in their circumstances, and in His commandments. There's one final thought about this vision. We see the perplexity of it, the power of it, the properties of it. Here's the final thought, the product of it. What's the product of this vision? And it's simply this. When you start to see God, wherever you look, you will begin to see what God sees and how God sees. In other words, there's a little spiritual equation that always emerges out of this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Here's that little spiritual equation. Spiritual sight leads to spiritual insight. People who see God have insight. They have wisdom. They see things as God sees them. You know what that means practically? It means two things practically. It means you begin to see yourself as God sees you. And it means that you begin to see others as God sees them. You have real spiritual insight. It means that you look at yourself humbly and you look at others charitably. That's the way God sees them. Do you remember what the Bible says? You begin to see yourself as God sees you. You look at yourself humbly. The Bible says, Job could say when he had seen God, "I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." Job 42:6. Peter could say, "At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," Luke 5 and verse 8. Isaiah could say as he stood in the presence of God, "Woe is me, for I am undone, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips," Isaiah 6 and verse 5. You see, the vision of God humbles a man. It's the end of pride when you stand in the presence of God. You begin to look at yourself humbly, and you begin to look at others charitably. You begin to see others as God sees them. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were never pure in heart. They were ceremonially pure, but their purity was superficial and frothy and up on the surface. They were never pure in heart. And so the Pharisees looked at people differently than Jesus did. When the scribes and the Pharisees saw the publicans and the prostitutes, the sinners and the lepers, and they had something very precise in their mind with every one of those categories. To them, the publicans were financially unclean. The prostitutes were morally unclean. The sinners were ceremonially unclean. A sinner was a man who was ceremonially unfit to participate in the ritual at the temple. And the lepers were physically unclean. And whenever the scribes and the Pharisees looked upon those kind of people, the publicans, the prostitutes, the sinners, and the lepers, they saw them only as fuel for the fires of hell. Jesus never saw them that way. Jesus could always wade through the superficial things. He could look down into the heart of man, and he could see in Simon a Peter, a rock. Jesus always faced a man with what he was, and he always opened up to that man limitless possibility as to what he could become. The scribes and the Pharisees saw those kinds of people as fuel for the fires of hell. Jesus saw them as candidates for the glories of heaven. Thank God for it. That's the way Jesus saw you and me. And that's the way we begin to see when our hearts are pure. We begin to see as God sees. Spiritual sight gives to us spiritual insight. So what are we taught? I close now. What are we taught? We're taught that the blessed ones are those who are pure. The blessed ones are those who are pure. They're clean. They're unmixed with the ugly things. They're single-minded in their devotion. And then we're taught that these are people who are pure at the very center of their being. This isn't up on the surface. This isn't something superficial or artificial. They are pure or clean at the very center of their being, in the core of their anatomy, at the very root of their personality. They are pure in their hearts. And we are taught that when we are pure in this inward sense, that there is opened up to us the staggering and intoxicating prospect of seeing God, with all the rich implications of that idea. Let me ask you this. Is your heart pure positionally, judicially? Are you fit for heaven? What I'm really asking you is this. Have you allowed Jesus Christ to purify your heart by faith? Have you been born again? If there's one among our number that is without Christ, you've never been born again, then your heart is not pure, and you can never see God now or in eternity. And my burden for you is that you would come to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let me ask you again, so you don't miss the point or the emphasis. Have you been born again? Would you be willing to settle that issue? Would you come to Christ and receive Him? Allow Him to make you fit for heaven and cleanse you inwardly? Only He can do it. You say, Pastor, my heart is pure positionally, judicially. I've been born again. Then let me ask you this. Is your heart pure practically? And by that I mean, Christian, have you given Him the whole of your heart, not just bits and pieces of it? Is there a single-minded, total devotion? Are you loyal in your devotion to God's Word and God's Spirit? Let me ask you this, Christian. Do you have a godly contempt for the enemies of purity, concupiscence and lasciviousness, sodomy and reprobation, the enemies of purity in our culture? Do you have a godly contempt for those things? Could you say that you have a hunger to see God? Do you see Him in the world around you, the circumstances of your own life, the precious Word of God? Or is there that tragic apathy, that spiritual lethargy? Is your life being changed by your growing vision of God? No man can stand in the presence of God and remain the same. Do you look at yourself humbly and at others charitably? Now these are the evidences that we become pure in heart.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
God has a personal, individual, benevolent interest in you and in me. He thinks about us.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.